Now to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're continuing our series on the Holy Spirit, and we're getting down to the wire here, just a couple of more installments, and then planning to start a series on the book of Joshua, which we'll get going sometime in mid-January, probably. Now, in the last few weeks, we've looked at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we've looked at the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I said last week I wanted to come back and look particularly at these miraculous gifts in a little bit more detail. I think it's sort of we can't pass by the teaching of the Holy Spirit without at least addressing this head on in one sermon. So this is the sermon where we're going to talk about what we would call the miraculous. And hopefully we will be able to see how it's relevant to us to think about these things biblically. Now, we read from 1 Corinthians 12 last week at the beginning of the chapter. And this week we're going to begin at the very at the end of the chapter, verse 27, and see how Paul concludes his discussion here. Listen now to the Word of God. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And there we'll end the reading of God's Word. May God bless His Word. One of my favorite movies, probably not surprisingly, is called Miracle. A movie about the 1980 U.S. Olympic hockey team who, against all odds, defeats the powerful Soviet Union team. A team that had dominated on the world stage, a team that had beaten the Americans 10-3 just a week before the Olympics. What an incredible story. And yet, I have to admit that as exciting as it was, as wonderful as it was, I can still remember. I watched the game when they beat the Russians and remember seeing that as a little kid. But as exciting as that was, it probably really wasn't a miracle in the sense that the Bible uses that term. I did a little poking around, and Wikipedia says this about miracles. It says, in casual usage, miracle is seen as any event that's statistically unlikely but beneficial, such as surviving a natural disaster or simply a wonderful occurrence. Regardless of the likelihood, such as a birth. Other miracles might be surviving a terminal illness, escaping a life-threatening situation, or beating the odds. They didn't add in here winning, beating Kentucky on your home floor or something like that, right? But this is the kind of thing that they have in mind. And then they go on to say some coincidences might be perceived to be miracles. Now, that's the way we use the word in common parlance. But that's not the way the Bible uses it. The Bible has something else in mind when it talks about things that are miraculous. And so I want us to think a little bit about what that is, because whether we like it or not, there is a massive section of the Christian church today. Estimates are 350 to 500 million people are in charismatic churches of different sorts around the world. I read recently that the estimates are that about a fourth of all the Protestants in this country are in churches that would be considered charismatic. And they have quite a different view of what's going on with biblical miracles and what we should expect as Christians living today. So there's confusion about the issue. And we might ourselves be confused. You know, what is one to think about passages like this where Paul talks about miracles and healings and tongues and things like that? And is this something that we're all just missing out on because, you know, after all, Presbyterians don't apparently have any of these gifts and we just get bypassed, right? Or is there something else? Is there another way to think about what's happening? And what I want us to see as we look at this topic is that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church according to the needs of the church. And that if we understand this, we can rejoice in the fact that God gives us exactly what we need to minister in our time and place. And I'll explain what that has to do with miracles in a few moments. But the Spirit gives us what we need so we can minister effectively in our time and place. And children, if you're going to draw a picture, you could draw a picture of one of the miracles that we might talk about, or even one that we read about already with Moses and his rod that becomes a snake, or the blood and the water, or something like that. And listen about what this says to us today. The first thing I'd like you to see, if you're following along in your outline, is that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church according to the church's needs. Right? This chapter, chapter 12, is about spiritual gifts. The first verse of chapter 12, Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." Right? And so then he begins to talk about spiritual gifts. And we saw last week that because God's people are united to Christ, and Christ then gifts his church, gives each person in the church particular gifts so that those gifts can be used for the good of the whole body, that they all might grow. And gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. We need to recognize, this is why they're called spiritual gifts. I gave you a cross reference in the outline from Galatians 3, verse 5. And there Paul says, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And here's the idea, right? That he provides the Holy Spirit, and this is the means by which God worked miracles among them. Now, let's think a little bit about these miracles. What's the arena for the miracles? We'll look at verse 27 in our text today. "Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually." And we can't separate a discussion of miracles from this context. The context is the body of Christ. It's the church. And he's saying there, each one of you individually is a part of the church. You've been gifted, but the church as a whole, as a body, has been gifted. And why has it been gifted? It's been gifted so that the head, who's the head of the church? Children, who's the head of the church? We're afraid to say. You know the answer. Who's the head? Who's the head? Jesus, right. Jesus is the head of the church. And the purpose for the miracles is so that Jesus will be glorified, the head will be glorified, and the body will grow. The body will grow. And if we don't have this proper context, we're going to get off the rails very quickly. Sinclair Ferguson has a great quote on this. He says, "Without this perspective, some biblical miracles would be trivial and almost on the level of magic tricks." Well, we could think about what we just saw with Moses, right? Moses and the staff. "Only within the kingdom context does a floating axe head or a coin in the mouth of a fish make coherent sense." That's the idea, that these miracles are given and done within the context of the church, the body, and within the plan of God. And so we cannot separate a discussion of miracles from their function in the church. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I keep a little a Christmas list. You may think I'm really strange because I do this. But in my family, people will ask me around this time of year, "What's on your Christmas list?" And if I tell them something, it's quite likely that someone will get it for me. So I've learned you don't just, you know, say random things that you're really not interested in, because you might get those things. So I actually started a number of years ago, and this is where you might think I'm pretty weird. A number of years ago, I keep a little list going. So it may be in April or sometime when I realize, oh, you know, I really need a new pair of clippers or something, right? Because if you wait till December and you're trying to figure out what you need, you're not thinking about these other things. So I write down on my little Christmas list, okay, here's what I need. So then when I get to December and somebody says, "Hey, where's your list?" I have a list all ready to go. And some things on my list are fairly mundane, you know, like the clippers, like socks. For example, socks are on my list this year. But there are other things that are not so mundane, not necessities. You know, things like I'm asking for some water skiing stuff, equipment. See, so some not necessary, but just kind of fun. And my guess is that all of you sort of have a Christmas list that's similar. You've got some essentials and maybe just a couple items on there just for fun. But we need to realize that this is not the way the Holy Spirit looks at spiritual gifts. The Spirit doesn't give gifts just for fun. Every gift that the Spirit gives is an essential. It's given because it's needed. And God expects it to be used in the context of the church. And this is true for all gifts, both the miraculous gifts and these more mundane sounding gifts that we're going to read about in our passage. The Spirit gives us what we need. And this is true for the church broadly, and it's true for our little church here, that God gives us according to what we need. And this is true even when we consider miraculous gifts. Okay, second point. The church needed miraculous gifts to authenticate God's revealed word. In verse 28, we've got a list of gifts given. You see what's there. God's appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. All right, so we've got a list of eight things there. Some of those are things we think are, you know, they sound miraculous. Healings and miracles. Others, it seems more pedestrian. Helps and administration. So we have sort of a mixture there. And we said last week that there are a number of passages in the Bible that give these lists. And the lists are not all the same. So we need to look at these lists as sort of representative. It's not an exhaustive list. It's a representative list of the types of things that God gives us. All right. So let's talk now about these miraculous gifts and why they're given. Before we do that, we have to go back and really nail down what is a miracle. When we say something's miraculous, what are we talking about? And here's a place where I think there's a lot of confusion, because we have to realize that God is at work always. Right? He's always at work. He's the reason the sun came up this morning. Right? He's always at work. And so there's what we call ordinary providence, where God is working. And sometimes we call these things sort of the laws of nature, because they just happen all the time, we think. But they're not just happening randomly. They're happening because God is making them happen. I gave you a cross-reference there from Psalm 147, verse 8. Who covers the heavens with clouds? Who prepares rain for the earth? Who makes grass grow on the mountains? Right? The implication is it's God. Right. And how is God making grass grow on the mountains? Well, there's sun, there's rain. Right. We wouldn't say those are miracles. Right? But this is the way God works, through his ordinary providence. So a miracle is when God is working sort of in a way contrary to his ordinary providence. The confession says it well here chapter 5, paragraph 3. God, in his ordinary providence, makes use of means. Right? That would be the rain, the sun, etc. Yet he's free to work without, above, and against them at his pleasure. And that's what we're really talking about when we talk about a biblical miracle. God working above, against, or outside of his normal, ordinary providence. That he's able to do this because he's God, and he does do this at certain times. Now, why does he do this? He does this to get our attention. You know that it would be possible for a father wanting to get his kid's attention to raise his voice. That happens sometimes, right? A lot of chaos going on. Nobody's listening or something. Father could raise his voice to get kid's attention. What happens in houses where the father always raises his voice? Kids turn father off, right? They learn, okay, the baseline is loud. Then we just ignore that. Then if the father wants to get their attention, he's got to go to some other level to get their attention. God, in wanting to communicate with us, sometimes works in extraordinary ways. Now, if he did this all the time, it wouldn't be very meaningful. See, a virgin birth is only significant because virgin births don't happen. And this is why we can say, in one sense, you know, a new baby being born is a wonderful work of God. We don't deny that. But that's not what the Bible means when it calls something a miracle. Because babies are born quite right. Now, a virgin birth, that's a miracle. And the reason we have miracles is so God can get our attention. Now, if we look at the Bible, we'll see that the miracles in the Bible tend to be clustered. You don't find miracles on every page of the Bible. They're sort of clustered. And primarily they're clustered around Moses and the Exodus of Israel from Egypt, around Elijah and Elisha and the prophets, around Jesus and his ministry, and then around the apostles and their ministry. And these sort of clusters of miracles happen to coincide with some of the greatest epics in God's redemptive plan, right? The Exodus. This is the deliverance of God from slavery. It becomes the scriptural picture of your salvation. And the Exodus was a special moment in redemptive history. And there are a lot of miracles that go along with it. We read earlier from Exodus 4. God wants people to listen to him. Right? He's revealing himself in a new way. What does he do? He sends the ability to do miracles so that we will listen and pay attention. And there are lots of examples of this in the scripture. Some I've been able to fit in the bulletin, some I haven't. Elijah raises a little boy from the dead. And after he raises the boy from the dead, the mother says, "Now I know you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true." Jesus himself comes on the scene and says, "For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Then in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him." How is it that they could trust Jesus' word? Because of the miracles. Paul and Barnabas ministering in Iconium, Acts 14:3. "Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." Hebrews 2:4 also describes this. "God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will." And so we have to recognize that miracles in the Bible are given to authenticate God's revelation. Throughout the Bible, that's where you see miracles. And note that miracles are tied often to the major events in redemption, right? Like I said before, the Exodus, the incarnation of Jesus, right? The death and resurrection of Jesus, the coming of the Spirit in the New Testament. Miracles are not tied to individual acts of redemption. In other words, your salvation, your conversion. Right? Now, the Holy Spirit is involved. That's the only way you come to faith in Christ at all, because of the Spirit's work. But typically, miracles aren't associated with the conversion of individuals. We're talking about non-repeatable events in history. When these events happen, God gives forth his word to explain the events, and then God sends miracles to authenticate his word. That's the idea. I think Robert Raymond says it well, and I did give you this in your outline. It is non-repeatable historical events of redemption which call forth special revelatory explanation, and it is special revelation in turn which calls forth miraculous authentication. And if you look through Scripture, this is the pattern that you see. This is the pattern that you see. Paul had a wonderful ministry in Ephesus. And in the book of Acts, it tells us that during Paul's ministry, he was able to do unusual miracles. Or even a handkerchief of his could be waved over someone and they would be healed. But the emphasis of the account in Acts on Paul's ministry is the fact that he taught the people for 2 years. And in fact, when Paul comes back to Ephesus later, he says to them, "Nah," he doesn't say, "Remember all the miracles I did while I was here." He says to them, "Remember that I taught you publicly and from house to house." See, the focus was on what Paul taught. Not the miracles were just there to authenticate what he was teaching. So then when Paul writes to Timothy later, Timothy becomes the pastor at Ephesus later. He writes to Timothy. He doesn't say to Timothy, "Timothy, be sure you do lots of miracles there." He tells Timothy, "Preach the word." Right? The miracles had a purpose, and the purpose was to validate the teaching, the revelation that God was giving his people. All right, so God gives the church what it needs. The church needed miracles. There are points in its history where it's needed miracles. And now thirdly, since God has brought us to the final stage of redemption, and since he's completed his revealed word, there is no longer a need for miracles. All right, work with me on this just for a few moments. The New Testament tells us we are now living in the last days. I gave you one example, Hebrews 1. Verses 1 to 2. This is from the ESV translation. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world." So what the author of Hebrews is saying, this is the last days. And we're in the last days because the final stage in redemptive history has happened. Jesus, the only thing left is for Jesus to come back again. And then it's all over. So we're in the last days. We're not waiting for another day of redemptive history. This is the final step, the final period. And as such, we don't need extra revelation from God to help us interpret what's going on. In fact, if we look, what happened? Final stage of redemptive history? Most of the books of the Bible, they're written by 100 A.D. The Bible is completed. And we don't have ongoing new books of the Bible being added. We don't need them. This is the idea. We don't need them anymore. We shouldn't be surprised that really accounts of miraculous things in general sort of faded out of the church as well. In the early days after Christ had gone back to heaven, we weren't getting new revelation because we were in the final stage and we had a completed Bible and we weren't getting new miracles happening very often. And if you look at a quote there I've given you from B.B. Warfield, he explains why we shouldn't really be surprised at this. What's important is that the Holy Scriptures teach clearly that the complete revelation of God is given in Christ. Right? In these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. And that the Holy Spirit is poured out on the people of God, has come solely in order to glorify Christ and to take of the things of Christ. Because Christ is all in all, and all revelation and redemption alike are summed up in him, it would be inconceivable that either revelation or its accompanying signs should continue after the completion of that great revelation. And the quote goes on to say that Christ has been established in his rightful place as the culmination and climax and all-inclusive summary of the saving revelation of God as the sole and sufficient redeemer of his people. You see what he's saying? Now that Christ has come, we don't need new revelation. The revelation has been completed, the scripture that reveals Christ, and we don't need miracles. He says it's inconceivable that they would continue. He may say this a little more strongly than others would say it. In fact, our testimony says something a little bit more muted. And if you look there, I've given you from our church's testimony. We reject the teaching that particular charismatic gifts, such as those of tongues and of healing, are normal or necessary signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I actually think that's a pretty helpful way to think about this issue. It's not normal, nor is it necessary. Can God the Holy Spirit still do miracles? Yes, he can. And anyone who says he can't is putting themselves in a very difficult position to defend. And that's not what our church is saying. God can always do miracles. He can do whatever he wants to do. But we shouldn't expect that to be normal or necessary because of the age in which we're living now. And so actually, if we look at the gift, the list of gifts here in the text we're studying, we see that clearly some of these gifts are not continuing on in the church. And this shouldn't surprise us that now that we've gone past this first century and the establishment of the church, they're not needed. So look at the list again in verse 28. God's appointed these in the church. First, apostles. All right, well, apostle, by definition, an apostle is someone who was a witness of the resurrection and was ordained and commissioned specifically by Christ. When I used to live in northern Indiana, there was a Christian radio show, and one of the shows that was on during that was a guy who called himself an apostle, you know, a self-proclaimed apostle. I'm sorry, we can't just take the title apostle because we think that sounds good. In the Bible, the apostles were those who were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. So we don't have apostles. So here clearly in this list is something that doesn't continue. The list goes on. Prophets. Well, do we have prophets today? Do we have people that speak infallibly the word of God to us? We don't. People do not say, "Thus saith the Lord," and that's now new scripture that all of us have to live by. That doesn't happen anymore. Miracles. And actually, the word there is powers. Literally, it's just powers. What about miracles? Do we see miracles going on today? Well, most Reformed folks think that this on this list as well are things that are not continuing as not being necessary or normal. Not impossible, not that it could never happen, but they're not necessary or normal. And in fact, if you look at examples where people claim that there are miracles going on, you don't see anything like what we see in the Bible, where Jesus comes out. And here's a person with a congenital disease, and Jesus heals them with a word, and that person goes away, and they're healed. I mean, they're completely better, and they're healed for life. Examples of anything like that going on today are almost impossible to find. Gifts of healings. Are there gifts of healings? Well, we have doctors, and we believe that the Spirit works through doctors. But we, again, don't believe that is necessarily miraculous, right? That God isn't healing in miraculous ways. And then finally, tongues. And again, if you look at this term in the Bible, it's always used to refer to foreign language, the ability to speak foreign languages that you did not study for. I mean, some of you would love to have the gift of tongues who are in these master's programs, I know. But that is not a gift that we see given anymore today. John Calvin, sort of summarizing this list, he says, as to the passage before us, we must observe that the offices which Paul makes mention of, some are perpetual, others temporary. Those that are perpetual are such as necessary for the government of the church. Those that are temporary are such as were appointed at the beginning of the founding of the church and the raising up of Christ's kingdom. And these in a short time afterwards ceased. This would be the idea, right? The Spirit gives what's needed. And at this early stage, before the Bible had been written, the church is facing unbelievable opposition. It needed these kinds of gifts. It needed them. And it gave them. But we're not living in that same age today. And we shouldn't be expecting the Spirit to work that way. Ephesians 2:20 sort of, I think, points us in this direction. It says that the church has been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Right? So if the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and on the ministry of the word that they gave us, that's what we should believe, that's the foundation. The lab that I teach in over at IU is getting a little workover over the break. In fact, I got notified that they were going to come in because there's a total renovation going on in the floor above me. And they're going to first rip off a metal ceiling in my lab, and then they're going to get down to the concrete, and then they're going to drill holes through the concrete and drop out these big plugs of concrete that are going to fall on the floor in my lab. And then they're going to take out all the pipes that are up there. They're going to rip all the pipes out and take them away and put in new pipes. Okay, so you better come in here and hide your stuff, because this place is going to be utterly destroyed. Now, at the end of it, I'm going to get nothing but, I guess, a new ceiling. My labs, hopefully all the asbestos will be taken out of it. I mean, if things go well, I'm not going to get a lot out of it. But they're going to rip they're ripping it down, the floor upstairs, they're ripping it down to the cement and starting over. But the one thing, and they've been doing this all over our building over the last several years, but the one thing they are not touching is the foundation of our building. Because that building was made right. And it's got a great foundation. And once you build the foundation, you do not continue to rebuild the foundation. And this is what Scripture is telling us. The foundation of the church is the apostles and the prophets. It's right here. This is it. This does not need to be rebuilt. This is why the idea that God speaks to me and I get new revelation to add to this is not good. It's not good. We don't rebuild the foundation after God has built it. And what an encouragement to us, though, because what this means is if you have this, the Bible, you have something better. Something better than an audible word from God, than a vision or something like that. You have something better, more appropriate for your time. My kids are watching The Sword and the Stone, the little Disney version, right? King Arthur, how the King Arthur legend starts. And you see these people there in armor and they're jousting and things like that. And you think, well, you know, if you're going around, if soldiers are actually going around on horses with long poles, then having armor would probably be good. That'd probably be a good thing. But you know what? Soldiers today don't go around on horses with long poles. So if you try to put a soldier in a big heavy suit of armor today, that would not be good. It would not be appropriate, right? It's not the right thing. And we have to realize, right, that the Spirit gave these gifts at a time when they were needed. And they were needed, and that was the right thing then. But they're not needed now. And see, trying to recreate them or depend on things that are not needed is sort of like trying to put the armor on now and fight now. It's not going to help you. It's going to actually hinder you and slow you down. Okay, so what we're saying here, since the final stage of redemption's happened, the Word of God's completed, miracles are no longer needed. Now, we need an important caveat here. Point four. The Holy Spirit is just as active in the church as He has ever been. See, here's the real danger, right? Pastor, you're up there denying the work of the Holy Spirit. No, I am not. I am not. The Holy Spirit is every bit as active now as He was in the first century. He's doing His thing a different way. And we do not deny the work of the Spirit. Here in this list, you know, Paul gives us some things that we see clearly do continue. And this list doesn't have many, but some of the other lists do. You see here it mentions in verse 28, it mentions teachers. Right? Teachers, people that would teach us God's word, that's actually a gift of the Holy Spirit to equip people to teach us what God says in His word. Now, make no mistake about it. We believe the Holy Spirit is required for illumination, right? I can't understand anything in here without the Holy Spirit. We don't deny the work of the Spirit. We're just saying He's not giving us new revelation that we add new chapters to our Bible. But the Holy Spirit gives us people to teach us. One commentator actually says, preaching God's word is the central gift of the Spirit given by Christ to the church. Isn't that amazing? We're thinking about all these other things. This is it. And if you look at the Scripture, that's where the emphasis is, on God's Word and the Spirit giving us the ministry of the Word. It also lists in verse 28, helpers, people that serve one another in the body, motivated and empowered by the Holy Spirit to serve and to help one another. And it also mentions administration. And literally the word there is government. Administration, organization, leadership. You know what's fascinating? If you look at the three things listed here, teaching, administrating, and helping. You know, if you didn't know better, you'd think, is he talking about elders and deacons and preachers? Is that what he's talking about? Well, go look at some of the other lists and some of the other gifts, and you'll think, yeah, that's part of what he's talking about. I don't think that's all he's talking about. That's part of what he's talking about. That same Holy Spirit who works miracles in times past now works primarily through people that he gives to the church to minister, to lead the church, and through the body to encourage one another. That this is the Holy Spirit who's changing hearts, bringing people from the outside into the family of God, then equipping them to serve others in the family of God. It's an amazing work that the Holy Spirit has. And so at this point, let me just say briefly, you know, we could say, well, does that mean these 350 million charismatics who think that these ongoing sort of miraculous gifts are going on, are we saying that they're wrong? Let me just say a word about this because I think it's important. We're not saying that they're not Christians. We're not saying that they don't have the Holy Spirit at work in them. What I think we're saying is that they are misinterpreting what the Spirit's doing among them. Now, Keith McGill was here, preached last. I didn't preach. He was here last week in the evening service. His daughter came for a visit of campus. And I was talking to Keith afterwards, and he said that a few weeks ago, he was in the pulpit and got so dizzy that he had to step down and go to the hospital. And he was sure he was having a heart attack or something was going on with his heart. And when they ran him through these tests, they said, no, you have vertigo. Now, you see, one experience, right? I feel dizzy. Two radically different interpretations about what is actually going on. And this, I think, is what's going on with a lot of the charismatic movement, right? It's something is happening, but it's misinterpretation of what's going on. J.I. Packer is really helpful on this. He talks about re-theology. I need to rethink what is actually going on. Right, so that a charismatic person might feel a sense of elation as they sort of loosen their jaw and just meditate on the goodness of God through Christ. They might even be thinking about Christ. And as they start to just free vocalize. That's not the miracle of speaking in tongues. That they may call it that, but that's not what's going on, because that's speaking foreign languages that you have not studied. Or perhaps someone who's a charismatic sort of feels an overwhelming sense of assurance of salvation. That's a real work of the Spirit. That doesn't mean that's a second baptism of the Spirit. See, what you experience and how you interpret it are two different things. Or perhaps someone feels like they've received a new insight into God's truth. Right? Well, we believe the Spirit does that, but that doesn't mean you're receiving new revelation. That God's speaking a new word to you, a new revelation. And so what I'm saying is that it's possible to misinterpret what's going on, what may really be work of the Spirit. And here's why this is important to us. Because we need to realize the Spirit is at work in these means and in the things that we are experiencing in our church. Through reading the Bible, through hearing the preaching of the Word, through seeing people minister to each other and ministering to others. That the Spirit really is at work and we don't want to miss it. And furthermore, that these kinds of workings of the Spirit are better for us now than it would be if we were getting, you know, visions from heaven and words from heaven and I was able to call you up here and heal you or something like that. What we have is actually better. It's more appropriate for our time. The Spirit is at work. He's just not at work in the same way, giving the same gifts as he was in the early days of the church. And we have to be very careful, because if we misinterpret what the Spirit's doing, we can quench the Spirit by doing that. So we don't want to deny that the Spirit is at work. And then finally, I'd just like us to think about how we need to give thanks for the fact that the Spirit is equipping us perfectly And by us, I mean us in this room, right? This little body of Christ Church to do what He's called us to do now. You see, verse 31 in this text says, earnestly desire the best gifts. He goes through this whole list and he says, does everybody have, you know, all these gifts? No, they don't. But what should you do? You should earnestly desire. The word's actually zealous. You should be zealous for the better gifts. Well, what are the better gifts? What are the better gifts? You know, as Paul put this list I gave you in order, they're first apostles, second prophets. I think the reason Paul did this is so he could put tongues last. Because in this church setting, they were having a real problem with people and their tongue speaking and what they were doing. The point is, and if you read the other parts of this book of 1 Corinthians, you'll realize the point is the higher gifts are the gifts that build up the body more effectively. That's it. That draw us closer to Christ. And this is what it's saying. We should desire that the Spirit would work in us in such a way that we encourage others in their walk with Christ, in their relationship with Christ. And so you can see why the Word of God is so central to the concept of gifts. And I don't want to leave this passage without just mentioning, what does he say at the very end of verse 31? And yet I will show you a more excellent way. What's the excellent way in 1 Corinthians 13? It's love. See, this is, again, what I said at the beginning. The context for the use of these gifts is the love of the body. It's the church. And he's saying, if you don't have love, then whatever it is you're trying to do is absolutely meaningless. In John chapter 14, Jesus promises that those who believe in Him are going to do greater works than He did. And I think some people read that and they think, greater works than Jesus did? All right. You know, Jesus could multiply fish and loaves and raise the dead and heal people. We're going to do greater works than Jesus did. What was the first thing the disciples did after He left that was a greater work? Peter preached a sermon and 3,000 people were converted. That's what Jesus was talking about. That's what He was talking about. The Spirit was going to do greater things. Jesus never had 3,000 converts in one sermon. That's what the Spirit was going to do. That's the greater work. This is the same Spirit, right, who spread God's people around the world and has brought the gospel all over the world. This is the same Spirit that's at work in this little group of missionaries that goes over to the Sudan and now has hundreds of converts and multiple churches in their ministry. This is the same Spirit that keeps the church alive in China for 70 some odd years and now is suddenly bringing it to flourish. This is the Spirit that's doing these things. And this is the Spirit that's brought you to faith in God, taken you from darkness to light and enabled you to be a part of this greater work that He's doing. The Holy Spirit did use miracles to authenticate God's Word when that was needed. But that's not needed anymore. We don't need that. We have something better, a completed revelation, and the Spirit working in us to enable us to minister in the body through the ministry of this Word to others around us. This is precisely what He's doing. And I think we can rejoice that He gives us, even in this little body, exactly what we need so that we can serve Him today in a way that pleases Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We recognize that there is a lot of confusion. There are sincere believers who disagree on the role of a miraculous in the life of the church today. And we pray that we are thinking biblically about these things as we look at your word, as we look at the particular purpose of miracles, as we consider the fact that you give to your church what it needs for the moment in which it serves. We understand we live in a different age than they did in the first century when the church was just getting started and there was no completed revelation from you. And Lord, what a blessing this is, because this helps us realize that as powerful and as mighty as your works were, it is the same power and might that's at work in the church today. It's at work through the preaching of the word, the ministry that we have with one another, as we encourage one another and meet needs as they come along, as we do all in the name of Christ within the context of the church, your body. Lord, how we pray that you would continue to be at work among us. We thank you that you have given us what we need to serve in this community now and at this time and place. And we pray for greater faithfulness. We pray for greater confidence in you because it is your Spirit that's at work. And we pray that you would guide us and lead us and that we would see the work of the Spirit around us. We ask these things all in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.